Words for Life today is by Pastor Jonathan Miller of Eastleigh Community Church in East Bentley, Melbourne.
How does this whole belief thing work? If we stop believing in God, does he die? Does he need our belief in order to exist? Of course not. I think that God needs our belief in order to bless us supernaturally. Now, he can do anything. He's the omnipotent God who can do whatever he likes. Let me say it this way. I think God chooses to bless supernaturally people that believe in him. Now, it's not saying it's a never ever. Of course, God doesn't have any rules, and he does bless people supernaturally that don't know him. But in general, the pattern is you need to trust him. And you need to believe in him to receive those supernatural blessings. So let's have a look at a Bible passage, and maybe then you'll believe me. Okay. So this comes from Matthew. So coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So our faith in Jesus is really important if we want supernatural blessings. And I'm going to take it for granted that we all want supernatural blessings in here. Now, for some of us, that's really easy. We were brought up in households that knew God. And it was just natural. And we never even really had to question it. That's where we're at. For others of us, even if we did come up in that kind of family, we might have fallen away, or we never had the opportunity, but for whatever reason, for some of us, it's easier said than done to have this faith. And you might know a little bit about my story. I started as a child in faith, in the Jewish faith, and even before I'd been to primary school, I was praying. But by the time I was left high school, I probably would have said I was an atheist, not even an agnostic. I'd really fallen away. But then I was searching and eventually started to search within a Christian context, and it didn't come easy. So for me, I read the Bible through and through, and I read books about the Bible, and I read books about Jesus, and I had discussions with people, and I had discussions with myself, and all of that was helpful, and I think perhaps even more helpful, lots of people were praying for me to come into faith. And what's kind of weird is that I was praying for me to come into faith. It sounds like a strange thing. I would say, God, I'm not sure if you're real. Jesus, I'm not sure if I believe in you. But if you are, I want to know. I really want to know. And I want you to help me with this. So help me to find that faith. As wacky as that sounds, I'm not the first one to have been through this process. In fact, there was a bloke in the Bible who had a similar kind of issue. Let's look at that. So, it comes from Mark. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Great story. So I'm going to come back to this passage. But first, I want to take a little time to look at what it is that Christians believe. The truth is that the body of Christ, that is people that call themselves Christians, have lots of different beliefs. And they always have. Christianity is characterized by sets of beliefs rather than one absolute, clear, this is it that you believe. And it's always been like that. There have been times when authorities have tried to say, this is it. You have to believe this and only this. Otherwise, you're out or you're wrong or you're going to hell or whatever it is. And that actually didn't work. All that did was kept people silent. Didn't stop people from believing what they believe. Probably today more than ever before, there is a great acceptance within Christian circles for differences in belief. And there's really something unique to our belief system. We can hold this tension. We can continue to love each other, to accept each other, even though we don't always see 100% eye to eye. We can agree to not agree, and we can be okay with that. However, there are certain core beliefs. It's often spoken about. The beliefs that you have to have if you want to be a Christian. Having said that, people argue about what the core beliefs are. There is so little agreement. No, that's not true. There is immense agreement. There is lots of argument about few things on the outside, things that probably don't matter so much. But even the core beliefs are not held to be the same by everyone. So before we get into that, I want to talk about a little bit about what's the difference between core beliefs and a statement of faith. A statement of faith is a much larger thing than core beliefs. It encompasses the core beliefs, but also most of the important beliefs that an organisation holds. So Eastleigh is part of the Christian Community Churches Victoria and Tasmania, and they have a statement of faith as part of their movement. Now, the Baptist Union also has a statement of faith, and it's not the same. And the Methodist Union has a statement of faith, and it's not the same. But what's great is Christian Community Church movement people believe Baptists are actually Christians, and they believe we are, and we believe the Methodists are, and they believe we are, and they think that the Baptists are too. We all accept each other, even though we don't have eye to eye exactly the same statement of faith, and that's okay. So what's the point of having a statement of faith? So the statement of faith, the point of that is to let outsiders who are looking in have an idea what it is that you believe. So before I joined this church, I wanted to have a look and see what our statement of faith. We do have a statement of faith. Surprise, surprise, it's not the same as the Christian Community Church movement, but it's quite similar. You'll be pleased to know that as I looked through, I didn't find anything wacky in our statement of faith. And I think it's worth knowing it. So, of course, you guys all know it already, right? But the leadership team, right, they know it, right? Well, they know where to find it. One of them does. But I know it, right? No. But that's okay. It is something that's worthwhile having access to, and it's worth having a look through just to say, do I agree with these things? It's worth pondering through them. And it might be that you find, yeah, this is good. I do actually agree with all this. And it's good to have it there to kind of solidify what it is you do believe. So I want to return to the concept of core beliefs and not core beliefs. So what are the core beliefs? As I said, these are my idea about what the core beliefs are. And other people will say, no, they're not. These are the core beliefs. This core belief idea is actually where most of the arguing and fighting has been about in Christianity. It's about what things you have to, what things you don't have to, and so on. But let's not argue. I'm just going to today quickly go through what I believe are the core beliefs, what I believe are the things that a Christian should believe in. Pastor Jonathan's core beliefs. So we don't have to take it too seriously, right? There is one and only one God. I think this is the absolute fundamental, central belief that is necessary. Now, that doesn't mean we don't believe that there aren't other supernatural beings. I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Indeed, I absolutely believe there are supernatural beings apart from God. But only one of them is the Creator God. Now, often Christians, non-Christians looking in at Christianity struggle with this. Not that they struggle with this, but they struggle with the fact that we believe that because we have three gods, they say. We have God as a Father. We have God Jesus, the Son. We have God the Spirit. How can we have three gods and claim to only have one God? My first answer to that is, not sure. It's a concept that my little human puny brain can't quite 100% understand. Kind of like I can't quite comprehend living outside of time. I'm inside of it, I'm not outside of it, and I can't get what it means to exist where you can see the future, you can see the past and the present all at the same time. It makes no sense. Now, I don't say this makes no sense. The triune God, the Godhead, the three in one. But I do struggle to some extent because they are individual, separate beings and yet they are one being. This is my method for trying to understand it, for trying to explain it if you ever need to. You're welcome to borrow it. So the human body, 70% water. The earth, 70% water. Water is absolutely essential for life. Water exists in three states. Water exists as a gas, water exists as a liquid, and water exists as a solid. Now, they are all perfectly water, perfect representations of what it is to be water, but they are completely different. And in fact, if you didn't know, you could look at ice and you could look at steam and think they've got nothing to do with each other, or liquid, or liquid water for that matter, and you think that they've got nothing to do with each other. But actually, they're exactly the same thing. Essentially, they are the same thing, but three completely separate identities of what they are. That's the best I can do to try to explain the Godhead. The point is, in the end, one God and only one God. So, most of you probably know by now, I lived in Mauritius for quite some time. Mauritius is 70% Indian descent. That 70 is not... It's just a coincidence. There's nothing spiritual about that 70. Most of Mauritius believes in Hinduism, Buddhism. But there is also a very large Christian community. So the Hindus know about Jesus. And there's a phenomenon where lots and lots of Hindus say, I'm Hindu and I'm Christian because I also believe in Jesus. Because it's easy. They've just got a pantheon of gods. They just add Jesus in. They just go, yeah, he's one of our gods too. So, yeah, I believe in all my gods, but I believe in Jesus too. It's all a big happy family. No, that's not okay. That's not the way it works. That's a whole other discussion about how we deal with that. But you can't do that. That's not an option. If you don't know who Jesus really is as the only God, you're not really, as far as I'm concerned, a Jesus follower, a Jesus believer. One God, only one God. End of story, no negotiation on that one. So, second core belief, Jesus is who he said he is and who the Bible says he is. So who is that? Who did he say he was and the Bible say he is? He is the perfect manifestation of God on earth. God incarnate. God in the flesh. But not only that, he is the Messiah. Okay, what's a Messiah? So the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach actually has several translations into English. The first, probably most direct translation is anointed one or chosen one. Unique, unlike any other. I mean, we're all unique, but not in this way. But chosen for the purpose, unique, unlike any other. But also, Messiah, or Mashiach, means Savior, which is great. Savior, what do I need to be saved from? So you need to understand what you need being saved from before you can understand what it means to be saved. Which brings us to the third core belief, which is to believe that heaven and hell are real. Lots of people like to believe in heaven, but lots of people, even Christians, don't like to believe in hell. They can't get their head around it. The thing is, Jesus spoke quite a lot about heaven and hell. The Bible is full, and Jesus spoke a lot about this separation thing, about lambs and sheep, no, goats and sheep, about the wheat and the chaff, about separating. There's no lukewarm middle ground, you're kind of okay. It's a one or the other deal. There's no room in the Bible. There's no room in Jesus' words to think that it's all kind of like a sliding scale or something. It's an in or an out. And it's from hell that we are saved into eternity with God in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. And I know we don't want to talk about it. I know we like talking about comforting things. I know we like talking about all the great things that Jesus can do for us. And we don't want to scare people into belief in Jesus like they used to do in the olden days. But we need to be truthful. We need to know. And other people need to know. I think that's, for me, often the burden is that people know about this. Ultimately, they can make their own decision, but, you know, woe is me if I don't let as many people know about this danger. Okay, so that's what we mean by Messiah, as a Savior, is that he saves us from hell. And he's the only one that can. He's uniquely qualified. And why is that? Because he is God. See, the only one that could be the perfect sacrifice that could take all our sins, that could cover our sins with his blood, is God himself. No one else could do that. And Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God sacrificing himself. So, if people believe all of this stuff, if they're like, yep, 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 I'm into that, what are you meant to do? Fourth belief, fourth core, and the last core, baptism. That's the response. That's what Jesus says that we should do when we get this. We're like, yep, okay, I've got it. I like it. I'm in. I believe it. Okay, then the next thing to do is to be baptized. There is lots of discussion around baptism. Just talk to the Baptists or those that don't like the Baptists. And in my opinion, far too much talk about baptism. Let's call it talk, discussion, rather than arguments, about baptism. And there's kind of two main things that discussion about baptism has been around. One is, can you get into heaven if you haven't been baptized? And the other one is, what's the right way of doing baptism? I hate this discussion, but I'm going to go into it very briefly. First thing is, you know, can you get into heaven without being baptized? Who knows the mind of God? Hands up. Right? Okay, other than... always one, right? Anyone that presumes to know the mind of God, to know who it is that gets into heaven and exactly how it all works and I have an issue with, let's put it that way. I am not going to ever say, I know you're wrong. What I will say is, I think you're asking the wrong question. The question to ask around baptism is, did Jesus say you should be baptized? Everyone agrees the answer is yes. You don't need to have any more discussion about that. If you can be baptized, you should be baptized. End of the story. We don't have to wonder if you're going to get into heaven without it or not. Wrong discussion. Now, the method for baptism. Can you be sprinkled? Is that sufficient? Let's look at the word. Baptism comes from the Greek, Latin to the Greek, which means immersion. Should you be immersed? Of course you should be immersed. That's what the word means. It means an immersion. Now, if you can't, are you still going to get in heaven? Oh, we're not going there. But if you can't for some reason, you don't have access to water, okay. Because ultimately we're talking about a baptism of the heart. It's a symbol. It's not the baptism itself that's going to save you. The baptism is a symbol of what's already happened. And it's a symbol of obedience as well. If you are in belief with all of this and you're not baptized, as far as I'm concerned, then you're being disobedient to God because he said you should. That's it. And should we be baptized in a pond or in a... Does it have to be natural water? Does it have to be water that's flowing? This is Old Testament. We're not into these rules. It's not about that. The baptism comes from a mikveh. A mikveh is a ritual bath that the Jews have done for thousands of years. There are all kinds of rules around them. It does have to be flowing water and it's got to be two chambers. We're not about that. It's not about the symbols. It's about the things. It is a symbol of what's going on in the heart. And that's all that matters. I've baptized a Chinese guy in a hotel room, in the bathroom, out of a sink. It doesn't matter because his heart was, I want this. We didn't have access to anything else, so we did it. And that's what matters. So that's it. When it comes to baptism, as a Christian, or at least as a believer, you should be baptized. And if you can be immersed, you should be. And if it wasn't possible, that's okay. This is the one time I'd say, if you had a sprinkling and you feel like you need an immersion, I'm okay with doing it a second time just to make sure. Because I did. So that's my story with baptism. That's what I want to say about that. Now, maybe some people here are struggling with some of the core beliefs. They've got some of them and not others. And they're still like, I'm kind of there, I'm kind of not. Or maybe, yeah, I've got the core, but I'm looking through this statement of faith and I've got some issues here. Or maybe there's some of the things, they're not there, but there are some of the other things that miraculous healing or communion, I don't know. It could be some other elements that you're struggling with. What do we do about this? What do we do when we have some faith, but we're lacking faith in other areas and we're genuinely seeking and searching? Well, let's go back to the verse. What did he do? He asked Jesus for help. The bloke came to Jesus and said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Brilliant. How clever. And what was Jesus' response? Supernatural blessing. He healed his child straight away. How good is Jesus? But actually, this story has got a second overpinning of the same story. The same thing happened. Because the disciples came and said, we couldn't do this. How come we couldn't do it? And Jesus said the same story. He said, because you didn't bring it to me. You tried to do it on your own. But you need to bring it to me. So we should do the same. I think this is today's message. Is that when we struggle in any of area, whether it's in the core belief, whether it's in a statement of faith belief, whether it's in a peripheral belief, whatever it is we're struggling with in our belief system, don't try to believe. You can't do it. You can't, I'm going to try to believe this. It just doesn't work. Doesn't make sense, yeah? Bring it to Jesus. So Jesus, help me. Help me with my unbelief in this. And he is faithful. You know, we have a great, great God and he wants to help us. He especially wants to help us with our belief. I'm a living proof of that. He loves to shower us with good gifts. And here's the thing. When he gives you the belief, you get a second present, and that is peace. And I guarantee it. You take your unbelief to Jesus. He will not only give you the belief that you need, but when you get that belief, peace comes along with it. How good. And that's what's on offer for you today. And that's my message today. Take your unbelief to Jesus. Ask for his help with belief. Receive it and receive the peace that comes with it.